Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, I'll read to chapter 4, verse 3. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Will you join me in prayer? O Father, as we come before you, sit under your word, Father, would you grant us spirit of humility, and may you help us as we seek to understand your word. May your spirit illuminate so that we may see clearly and we may hear clearly your voice. Would you help us as we receive the food of your word? And would you bless this time now as we pray in the name of Jesus? Amen. Thank you. Now, I've titled this sermon, It's the Hard Knock Life. Now, some of you might recognize this as a song title that's taken from the musical Annie, which was subsequently made into several films, and the latest one is the one in 2014. Now, I'm not going to try and review the whole plot to you if you haven't watched the movies or whether you have not watched the musical. So Annie tells the story of an orphan girl, Annie, who found herself living in foster care in New York City with other girls. The foster care was under the care of a certain Miss Hannigan. Now, Miss Hannigan was not the nicest person around. In fact, she was a cruel alcoholic who often mistreated the girls under her care. And this mistreatment actually becomes the basis for the song, It's the Hard Knock Life. Now, it was a song that expresses the girls' grievances under such treatment and the injustices that they have experienced. Now, you might recognize some of the words in the song lyrics. Instead of kisses, we get kicked. Cotton blankets instead of wool. Empty bellies instead of full. It's a hard knock life. Now, as catchy as the song might be, it actually captures and expresses something of the human condition that we intuitively know, and that is there's something wrong and unfair about the world that we live in. Now, our passage here today from the book of Ecclesiastes actually brings out this struggle of living in a fallen world. It looks at some of the painful realities that Kohelet noticed during his time, and perhaps more vividly so in our current day, as we see things of injustice and oppression all around us. And so for our passage today, we'll be looking at two main problems that Kohelet is addressing here in Ecclesiastes. First, there's the problem of injustice. And second, there's the problem of oppression. We will then conclude with what I think are appropriate answers taken from Scripture itself. And so let us look at the first problem, the problem of injustice. Now here in verse 16, Kohelet moves into a new section by describing what he sees under the sun. Now, as we've been repeating from the start of this sermon series, the phrase under the sun is meant to describe a worldly reality without taking God into consideration. Now, in that sense, Kohelet does not try to idealize or sugarcoat reality such that we get an unrealistic picture of life. He doesn't try to portray life as a bed of roses that we are escaping towards. Instead, he's brutally honest about the realities of living in a fallen world. Now, this is why I love the book of Ecclesiastes, because it is brutally honest in this regard, and it does not shy from the difficult things and the difficult questions. Instead, what it does is that it confronts us with life itself. And we see this in verse 16, where Kohelet says, "In the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness." Now, I appreciate how the ESV translates this from the Hebrew, because number one, it retains the original word order. And second, it uses the word even to describe what Kohelet observed. Now, in doing so, what it does is it actually expresses Kohelet's shock with regards to what he saw. Now, how is it possible that these places are corrupt? Now, in ancient Israel, the elders of Israel were the ones who exercised the administration of justice in the city gates. And that was considered the place of judgment or justice where people were judged according to the law. Now, this was probably what Kohelet observed. Now, what is the place of righteousness described here in verse 16? Now, some scholars have noted that the use of righteousness here accentuates and intensifies Kohelet's observation by reminding them about what justice is. It is to punish evil and reward good, and so maintain righteousness among God's people. So Kohelet here is introducing more color to the justice that is supposed to be in place. Instead of seeing what he expects to see, Kohelet sees injustice and corruption in these places, even in places where we should expect justice and righteousness to thrive. We find ourselves confronted instead with wickedness. And that's not all. It's not simply that there is injustice committed in these places, but that it goes unpunished. Now, Phil Ryken, who is a pastor theologian, he quotes Martin Luther in his commentary, saying that Kohelet is, quote, "not complaining because there is wickedness in the place of justice, but because the wickedness in the place of justice cannot be corrected." People who have committed crimes were able to escape unscathed. Now, some of you might have seen a statue of Lady Justice in front of justice courts. Now, when you look at these statues, you can see her holding a set of balancing scales in one hand. Now, what is she doing here? She's weighing what is just and what is unjust, what is right and what is wrong. And often in most cases, you'll see the statues having a blindfold over her eyes. And that is meant to represent impartiality and such that justice is applied appropriately regardless of one's status. This is meant to be a symbolism for what we should expect the court of law, which is a fair exercise or administration of justice. Now, we have some lawyers here in our church, and perhaps they can tell you more about it. And yet Qohelet is saying that this is not the case. In a place where we ought to expect justice, righteousness, we see wickedness. Now, this is something that we have seen throughout human history and even in our current day. Now, we've seen this in a variety of ways. We've seen this with unfair labor practices. We have seen this with people who are imprisoned for crimes that they did not commit. People who were just at the wrong place and at the wrong time. Now, I read recently of a case in 1944 of an African-American child by the name of George Stinney Jr. He was executed for the supposed murder of two white girls. The jury took only 10 minutes to come to the conclusion that he was guilty. He was executed by electrocution on an electric chair. And you know what? Do you know how old he was? He was 14 years old. 14 years old. He's the youngest person in American history to be sentenced to death and executed. And that's not the end of the story. In 2004, there was a call for re-examination of Stinney's case. And in 2014, 10 years after that, the judicial conviction was overturned on the grounds that he had not received a fair trial during the court proceedings. That's 70 years after the death of Stinney to come to the conclusion that it was an unjust trial. And there are other similar examples that we can list, but I think this drives home the point. And closer to home, perhaps you have witnessed instances of injustice yourself. Maybe it's at your workplace when you see unequal treatment of employees. Maybe you've seen someone who was mistreated for something that he hasn't done, and so on and so forth. Now, all of this is meant to remind us of the fact that we continue to live in a fallen world where justice is not administered perfectly. Now, how does Qohelet respond to what he sees? Now, in light of the injustices, Qohelet offers reflections from a twofold perspective, a divine and a human perspective. Now, let's look at both perspectives here. Now, that's sub-point one on the outline, the divine perspective. We see this in verse 17, where he says to himself, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. Now, what is the justice that's referred to here? Now, some have said that this is a direct reference to final judgment. And that is plausible. And let us be clear that the final judgment will happen. We see this in various parts of the Bible, that all men will stand before the throne of God, whether you're righteous or you're wicked. And we will be judged according to our deeds. We see this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Now, so the Bible is clear that there will be a final judgment. Now, the question is whether this is being referred to specifically here in Ecclesiastes. Now, look at verse 17 again with me. He says that the reason for this divine judgment is the fact that there is a time for every matter and every work. Now, this points back to what we heard last week, that there is a time for everything. Now, we see that we do not have control over the times and seasons of our lives. But God does. He is the sovereign Lord who is writing the story of our lives. Now, if we consider that, I think what we have in here at verse 17 is actually a more general principle about judgment being in the hands of God, which means that this includes judgment during earthly time. And of course, it looks forward to the future judgment at the end of the ages. Now, speaking of earthly judgment, some of you might have seen videos on Facebook or YouTube on instant karma. Now, you know how it goes if you've seen them, and you've probably seen a lot of them. Now, someone does something bad, and then they receive almost instant punishment. Now, there was a video that I saw recently of a guy who tried to break into a car, and he took a brick that he saw on the floor. He took a brick, and he threw it at the window pane. Now, little did he know that that is not your ordinary window pane. And what happened was the brick actually rebounded and hit him in the face. Talk about instant karma. And he was left writhing in pain on the ground. Now, as Christians, we don't believe in karma. We don't believe in some kind of impersonal force or law that somehow produces a reaction to our moral acts. Or even that God must judge them immediately. But we do believe in a personal God who is holy, just, and righteous. He is a God who hates injustice. Now look in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. It says that unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. God hates injustice. He hates it. And here in Ecclesiastes, Kohelet is not only telling us that God can judge, which is entirely true, but that he will judge, and he will judge in his own time. Now, by right, this should be a comfort for us as Christians. The fact that God will judge, and this stems from the character of God as just and righteous. And because you trust in Jesus, you are now considered as righteous before God. And therefore, you ought not to have fear of judgment. So, knowing something like that, it should comfort us, right? Right? But let's face it. If you want to be really honest with ourselves, I think that sometimes we find it extremely difficult to believe in that, even as Christians. We tell ourselves that God is just and perfectly good. But when we see instances of injustice, or when we experience oppression ourselves, which we'll see in the second main point, in our hearts, we find it so difficult to swallow these truths. It's almost like we are forced to swallow them, like the medication that we take when we're sick, so that we can feel better later. Now, here's the thing. God is a just and righteous God, but he's also a personal God. Now, these attributes that we say of God, they are not abstract, but they describe who God is as a personal God. And the Bible actually gives us assurance that God will reach out to those who are in pain and hurting. Listen to Psalm chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen your heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Now, the psalmist is speaking to God's people here, and he's assuring us that the same God who will bring about justice to those who strike terror is the same God who draws near to his people. He listens to their cries. He strengthens them in their pain. When you're facing injustice and suffering, God will draw near to you, so that you may take refuge in his courts. Now that's the first perspective, the divine perspective. And then there's the second perspective, which is the human perspective, but this is seen from the point of being under the sun. Now look at verse 18. It says, I said in my heart, with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now, many scholars have recognized that the Hebrew grammar here is very, very difficult to understand and to translate into English. Benjamin Shaw, who is an Old Testament professor teaching in the US, he says that the sense of the sentence is probably something like this. I reflected concerning the sons of men, how God sieves them in order that they might see that they are beasts to each other. So he's actually saying that human beings treat one another in the same way that animals do. And when you look at wildlife animals, now hardly do you ever see a predator showing mercy or befriending its prey. Now, we have seen a few videos, but that is the exception. Normally, the predator is quite merciless when it catches its prey. And this is the description that Kohelet has in mind, that we basically treat one another like this, as sinful people in a dog-eat-dog world. And not only do we see similarities in this way, but he goes on to talk about the common fate that awaits both human beings and animals. And we see this in verses 19 to 20, that both man and beast die. And since they are made from dust, they shall both return back to the dust. Now, as Z reminded us a couple of weeks ago, death is the great equalizer. And here the great preacher is actually repeating that here in this passage. Now, furthermore, we see in verses 21 to 22 that Kohelet poses two rhetorical questions concerning the plight of someone living under the sun. And the first is in verse 21. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? And then the second question is in verse 22. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Now, for us, the answer is fairly obvious, that of course God knows, and he can bring him to see what will come. But here's the catch. That's the divine perspective. Now, from the human under the sun perspective, no one actually knows. No one knows. And because you don't know what lies ahead, with all of the complexities and all of the intricacies of life, Kohelet actually recommends that you do the following, and it's very simple. In verse 22, rejoice in your work. There's nothing better to do this, for this is your portion or lot. Now, we see here again the phrase better than, and we'll see more of this next week. Kohelet is bringing out something like the idea of carpe diem, or seizing the day. Now, one Old Testament scholar puts it this way. In other words, if justice cannot be found in the present or the future, then humans should take advantage of every opportunity for pleasure presented to them now. So what he's saying is that since you don't know what lies ahead, instead of just wallowing in your misery because you don't know what is ahead, then why not just rejoice in your work and make life easier for yourself? That's Kohelet's advice for the man who is living under the sun. Just rejoice in your work. Now, I think it's interesting that we see in verse 19 that man is described as having no advantage over beasts. Is what Kohelet's saying is true? Is that true? Now, in a sense, well, because we know we read the Bible and oh, it's in the Bible, of course it has to be true. But I'm really wanting to press the question here. Is it really true that man has no advantage over the beast? Are not human beings more valuable than the rest of the animal kingdom? Are we not made in the image of God and animals are not? Now, let's remember that what Kohelet is doing here is that he's speaking in the context of being under the sun, as we see in verse 16, which means that he's speaking apart from the reality of God here. And remember that what Kohelet is doing in Ecclesiastes is helping the audience to see what are the logical conclusions to different aspects of life from the vantage point of living under the sun. Now, if you're a full-fledged materialist, if you're here watching this service, good for you. If you're a full-fledged materialist who believes that all which exists is solely the material stuff, then you might actually have not too much of a problem with what Kohelet is saying. Because in that understanding, there is nothing beyond and there is no transcendent reality that enables you to account for all the evils that you see and all the injustices that we were talking about. Now, coming back to the example on the karma videos, when you see the perpetrators getting their just desserts, don't you feel that something was done right when they were punished? But if materialism is the ultimate reality, and there's nothing beyond that provides an objective standard for morality, then on what basis can you account for what we see? Murders, thefts, and wicked exploitations, and all of that, they're not objectively evil, but they're subjective in the sense that the social conventions dictate whether something is right or wrong. There's nothing to look forward to beyond this life to account for the moral outrage that you see. There is no righteous vindication when all things come to an end. Nothing of that sort. So the only thing that you can truly look forward to in this life is the end of it. That's what Kohelet says, returning to the dust. Now, this is the argument that Kohelet is leveling here to help us see the vanity of it all when we live apart from God. Now, there was a 20th century historian and philosopher by the name of Will Durant. Now, he wrote various books on the history of civilization and philosophy at a popular level. He saw himself as a theological skeptic who did not believe in God, but he actually appreciated various aspects of Christianity. Now, one of the books that he wrote was called The Pleasures of Philosophy. Now, some of you might be thinking, no, what's so pleasurable about philosophy? Now, in this book, he has various dialogues concerning different aspects of philosophy and religion. Now, one of the dialogues is on the immortality of the soul. And there are various participants, including a Protestant and an agnostic. And at the end of the dialogue, after the Protestant showed why he believes in the immortality of the soul as a better and more encouraging option, the agnostic answered, "I hope you're right. I hope you're right." Now, this is a fictional dialogue that probably never existed in real life. I think the agnostic's answer actually reflects not just something of Durant's own longing for something more. I think it reflects in general what a person living under the sun is longing for as well. Longing to make sense of the justice that's all around us. And so that's the first problem that Kohelet identifies, the problem of injustice. The second problem that he identifies here is the problem of oppression. Now let's look at chapter 4. He continues to describe what he sees under the sun. And here he speaks of the oppressions committed. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. Kohelet sees the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. Again, Kohelet is not withholding his punches when he speaks about the power dynamics that we see in the real world. Now, this does not mean that all positions of authority imply oppression. Now, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines oppression this way. It is the unjust or cruel exercise of authority or power. So not all kinds of authority is considered oppression. So children, if you're listening to this, if your mommy and daddy tells you to eat your veggies or tell you to go to bed early, that is not oppression, all right? So hear that. Now, coming back to this passage, we see that Kohelet continues to paint a dark and bleak picture here, but I think we can agree. It's very realistic. Very, very realistic. People who are not only being oppressed, but they're not comforted in the midst of their pain. In fact, I wonder if this was the experience of the Israelites when they were enslaved in Egypt. You know, it says in Exodus 1 that they were oppressed by the Pharaoh, and their lives were made very, very bitter. They probably felt that their cries were not heard as they worked in their misery. They felt that God was not listening to them. That sounds a lot like the oppressed people that Kohelet is describing here. But wait, there's more. Now look at verses 2 and 3. Now here we see more of the dismay and despair that Kohelet feels as he observes what is happening around him. He says that the one who is fortunate is actually not the one who is dead already, or the one who is alive. Instead, he says in verse 3, but better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. The most fortunate person is the one who has not yet been born. Now, after all, even those who died have experienced the oppressions and the pains of life. But those who have never been born or not yet been born have not experienced the pain. Now, can you imagine how terrible it was during Kohelet's time for him to say something like this? That it's better to not be born at all than to be alive or dead. And we see something similar in the book of Job. After he was afflicted with the loss of his home, children, and health, we see Job lamenting about his birth. We see this in chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. He says, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Let that day be a darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. So this was Job lamenting about his birth. But you see, even with Job, his afflictions did not remain. He was restored, and he was blessed even more than before, as we see at the end of Job. But here, in Ecclesiastes, he's saying that there are people in a position of power oppressing those of a lesser position. And those people who are being oppressed, they receive no comfort at all. No one is there to provide them with food. No one is there to give them a hug. No one is even there to just sit beside them in their suffering. And this might be the case even at the end of one's life, a life of nothing but suffering. Now, this reminded me of a conversation I had with an older guy, an older Christian guy, a couple of years ago. Now, we were just casually talking about marriage, and he has obviously experienced much in life. But one of the things that he shared with me was this. You know, it's good to be married and all of that, but look at what is happening around us. Look at all of the pains and sufferings and oppressions. Why would you want to bring a newborn life, a precious newborn life, into this cruel world? Why would you allow this newborn child to grow up and undergo all of the afflictions of being in this messed up world? Now, perhaps you have come across conversations like this with people. How would you answer the man if you were asked these questions? Is it really true that it's better to not have children so that we don't introduce more suffering into another person's life? Is it true? But undoubtedly, there's a lot going on in the world right now. Last week, I came across a news podcast episode, and this episode, it contains interviews with various people who are taking part in the protests in the United States. Now, as I listened to this podcast, there's this common word that came up over and over again, which is the word tired. Tired of the unjust treatments that they received. Tired of the fears that they experienced whenever they stepped out of their homes because someone might just come and do something to them. Tired of not being treated equally as other Americans. And I think this actually vividly captures the second problem that Kohelet is bringing to our attention, that of oppression. And of course, there's a lot more that can be said. And I'm not saying that we should endorse everything that is being said or suggested. We can disagree on the specifics on how they should be addressed. But here's the thing that we shouldn't deny, and that is the fact that the problems are real. These are actual problems that we see in the world out there. And because these problems are real, we have to acknowledge them and consider how, as Christians, we may attend to their pain and witness to hurting souls. Now, just to be clear, and I want to make this really, really clear, this is not the social gospel. We are not substituting the gospel message for something different. Now, Tim Keller puts it this way. There is no conflict between our justification, the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through favor alone, in Christ alone, and that we are now seen as just before a righteous God. And justice, which is the showing of concern for those who are marginalized. Now, Tim Keller made this observation on the evangelical church, that there seems to be some kind of tension between them that makes it very, very uncomfortable for Christians to hold on to both of them. And the tendency is that we would emphasize one aspect to the neglect of the other. But what the Bible tells us is that these two aspects, they are not opposing one another. They're not contradictory to one another. In fact, James chapter 2 reminds us that our acts of justice are actually evidences of our justification. Not the basis of our justification, but evidences that we have been saved. It is because we are justified in Christ. We are now freed to care for others, not in a self-righteous way that seeks our own benefits, but with the love of Christ that points people who are hurting, people who are in pain, and point people to Christ. That's the second problem. And these are the two problems that Kohelet is identifying for us with regards to the fallen world, the problem of injustice, and the problem of oppression. Now, in posing these problems, not only do we hear the truth about what we see around us, but we also get a sense of the struggle that Kohelet felt when he saw all of this. He was someone who saw and experienced a great deal of things in his life. And here in Ecclesiastes, what we have is actually a sense, an utter sense of despair and discouragement with his surroundings. And here's the reality for us. Perhaps we don't have the wealth of wisdom and experience that Kohelet had. But nevertheless, we have this sense of loss and disappointment when we reflect upon the consequences of sin in what we see around us. Or even we might find ourselves feeling angry at the acts of injustice, or even experience them ourselves. Now, to be honest, I'm disheartened when I look at the news every day, and what I see is unrest, and people crying out in their afflictions, and pain, as a result of injustice and oppression. I'm very discouraged. Now, of course, these are not the only things that are happening in the world around us. God continues to do great things in the world, and we should be thankful for them. But nevertheless, these are issues that leave us questioning and seeking for answers. Now, we can talk about structural changes, we can talk about economic development, we can talk about social and educational reforms. And they are important. They're very important in terms of bringing improvement to our society. But even these external solutions, as good as they are, number one, they're often implemented imperfectly because there are so many factors to consider. And often, these policies or these developments are not implemented perfectly. And more importantly, they don't get to the heart of our deep spiritual distress because of sin. We're reminded that if we look to the world for our ultimate hope, then as Kohelet tells us, we cannot go beyond saying it's a hard knock life. That's it. That's all we can say. But here's the encouragement for us as believers. We were not left to be on our own, such that we continue to live as those under the sun, apart from God. The very same God of the universe, who is both just and righteous, is also the very God of love. In fact, he loved us to the extent of sending his unbegotten and beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who dwelt among us and died on the cross for us. This was seen in the Old Testament. And in particular, we see this in Isaiah 53, which describes this suffering servant as one who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for iniquities. Do you hear what the prophet Isaiah is saying here? Jesus Christ was slain on our behalf. Jesus Christ, the one who was the only righteous and sinless man who lived an entire life of perfect obedience to God. And yet he's the one who went willingly to the cross so that he might take the punishment of sin. And even Isaiah 53, verse 7, uses the language of oppressed and afflicted to describe Christ's condition. So if you want to talk about injustice and oppression, then I think there is no greater injustice and oppression in the history of the world than what Jesus experienced when he died on the cross for us. But here's the good news. He suffered all of this so that we, who were once unrighteous people, now we don't have to be fearful when we come before God on the day of judgment, because he has made us righteous by the blood of Jesus. Everything will be made right by God. And this is the good news of the gospel. Because we have been made righteous, we can now care for others and show them the love of Christ as God's righteous people. Kohelet tells us that injustice and oppression exist. But Jesus shows us that he was unjustly treated and oppressed so that we might be just by trusting in him and help others in their distress. This is the point of the message today. The offering song that we sang, Compassion Hymn, which we'll sing again, I think captures these truths. Yes, there is injustice, and yes, there is oppression. But a God of compassion broke into our lives, and he showed us boundless love and fathomless grace in Jesus. And it's because he has shown us this glorious grace in Jesus, now we are called to live our lives as an offering praise so that the world around us might come to see God's compassion. We go out into the world and we show them the compassion of Jesus to those who are hurting and to those who are in pain. May God help us as we depend upon His strength and grace so that we may be faithful witnesses in the world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before you as your children in Christ. We praise you because you are a God of compassion, and your love is boundless, and your grace is unfathomable. As we heard from your word, we're reminded of the sinful brokenness of this world through the injustices and oppressions that we see around us. Well, in this, we are also reminded of the importance of the gospel of Jesus and how people need the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that we will continue to preach the gospel to ourselves and bring that gospel out to the world as faithful witnesses and attend to the needs of the needy and the broken so that they may see the splendor and the beauty of Jesus. And Father, we continue to pray for the current COVID situation here in Singapore and around the world. We lift up our frontline workers who continue to resist the virus at the risk of their health, and the foreign workers who are still being treated or even has the virus. We pray for your protection and mercy and for your healing hand. And pray that you will draw near to them and that they will come to see your goodness and grace in Jesus Christ. Father, we also see other places around the world where countries that have reopened their economies are now facing the threat of a second wave of infections. Father, would you be merciful to them, and would you comfort those who are fearful so that they might come to see that there is no fear for those in Jesus. And would you also give the leaders of the countries, would you give them wisdom so that they might know how to move the country forward? And finally, we pray for the protests that are happening, not just in the United States, but we also see this in places like London and Paris and many more places. Father, we see the discontentment with injustice in the lives of people, and we see the pain of people who have been subjected to unjust treatments. Father, we know that there's so much that can be done in the world, but ultimately people need the gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ, who came and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that Jews and Gentiles may be reconciled in one body through the cross. And we pray that you show your gracious compassion to souls that are hurting, and may you minister to them through your word and through the hands of your faithful people in these places. And Father, we know that these are very difficult times, but we know that all things are under your sovereign control. Strengthen our faith and guide our lives as we seek to live by faith and not by sight. Hear our prayers as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we respond to the preaching of the Word of God, let us respond with the compassion hymn and respond to the God who is the God of compassion, the God of boundless grace and unfathomable